Amen. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, praise team, church. It's good to be back with you today. After a little break last week, let me invite you now. I'm just going to forewarn you, when I've been away for a week, I'm usually pretty fired up. So I'm going to come at you, and I'm going to hit you hard and hit you fast and hit you often. And are you ready? Okay, good. Good, good, good. Mr. Rhodes, you're ready. Thank you for that. I like a good whoop every now and then. You're not an Aggie, are you? Okay, good. Because I buried one, and I've, you know, one of those is enough. She's not in here, actually, I think she can hear me because they turned on the TV back there. We might want to start muting me at certain times in the future, Scott. That'd be helpful. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of James, James chapter 5. We're continuing to talk about spiritual disciplines. Our sermon series is entitled Cross Training. Of course, that's a play on words. It's about spiritual disciplines and disciplining in ourselves so that we can have a closer walk with the Lord. There's a song about that, right? Just a closer walk with Thee. And that's the goal of these spiritual disciplines. Practicing these spiritual disciplines is so that we might walk closer with God. That should be all of our desires. That should be our heart. We want to be led moment by moment by the Spirit of the living God. And to do that, we've got to be tuned in. We've got to be connected. You know, we were driving through from here to Santa Fe and back, and you'll, even with, you know, technology being what it is today, if you don't have satellite radio, you can still get into some areas where you can't pick up any good stations, right? You get them, but you're driving in and out of mountains and valleys, and it'll crackle up on you, and that's not a good connection. You can't hear the songs coming through very clearly. Well, what we want to do is we want to be in a position where we can hear God clearly. We want to hear His still, small voice, that low whisper that is so often missed in the hustle and the bustle of life. But we don't just want to hear His voice. We want to respond to His voice in obedience and faith. This is what it means to observe all the things that He has commanded us. Now, we looked at the inward disciplines of meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. And then we talked about the outward disciplines of simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And now we move into the third and final area, which is the corporate disciplines. Well, what do we mean by corporate? Corporate means something we do together. The corporate disciplines. This is a corporate gathering of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're not off worshiping on some mountain off by ourselves, but we've gathered together, we've assembled together, as the Scripture says that we're to do, we've assembled together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first of these corporate disciplines might surprise you a little bit because of what it says and probably the image that we conjure up when we talk about confession. You mean to say that confession is a corporate discipline? Well, as a matter of fact, it is. Now, that word in and of itself, it probably conjures up an image in your mind, doesn't it? If you come from a Roman Catholic background or you're familiar with that process, you probably have in mind something like a booth or a box that you enter into and you sit down and there's a screen, and on the other side of that screen is a priest, and you go into that booth and you confess your sins, and he on the other side says that your sins are forgiven and here's your penance, and then you move on, right? That's probably most of us what we think about when we think about confession. But I want to turn that around for just a second. When you think about confession, I don't want you to think about walking into a booth and telling some clergyman on the other side of the screen what your sins are so that he can try to absolve them for you. But when you think about confession, I want you to think about the heart of the matter. I want you to see what is really behind confession is not some human being on the other side of the screen, but on the other side of confession is a loving God. On the other side of confession is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is the cross of Jesus Christ that makes confession and forgiveness of sins possible. For you see, without the cross, there would really be no reason to confess. We would still, as the Bible says, be dead in our trespasses and sin. Most people think about confession like this. They think about it in terms of, you know, I've got something on my chest and I got to get it off my chest. I've got to go tell somebody because something's bothering me and I've got to get this off my chest. I got to confess this. I got to get this out there. But that's more dealing with the brain than it is the heart. No, true confession, real confession in a biblical and transformative sense requires the cross. On the other side of confession is a loving God who is ready, willing, and able to give and to forgive. Now, you may think about confession as being a gift of grace, and certainly it is. Without God's grace, there would be no real confession, but confession is not only a grace, confession is a discipline. It is something that we continue to do on and on again. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, who knows this verse? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know who that letter was written to? Us. It was written to believers. 1 John is a letter to believers. It's a reminder that confession is not only a grace, something that we do as a gift of God's grace, but it is a discipline. It is something that we go on doing. Why? Because we continue to sin. Not that we leap into sin. You know, as believers in Jesus, we can't go on practicing sin as though it doesn't matter. But we lapse into sin. We get angry and we lash out in ways that we shouldn't, or we allow ourselves to be taken up into things that we shouldn't, but we don't just do it consciously. It's more of a subconscious kind of thing where we fall into it. But we still need to go to God as a discipline and confess our sins. Now, most of us, especially those of us who have been brought up in a Protestant evangelical world, think about confession in a private sense, right? Well, I don't have to go talk to a priest. I don't have to go talk to the pastor. I don't need to tell the preacher about my sins. And there's truth in this in the sense that confession is a private matter. The Bible says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So, yes, you take your sins directly to God, but look what James 5:16 says. It says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, confession is not just a private thing. It's not just a private spiritual discipline. It is a corporate spiritual discipline. And I think part of the reason people don't do this very much anymore is because we've lost the real picture of what the church is. Many people look at the church and they see a museum of saints. Look at there. There's St. Trey over there, and there's St. Marcy and St. Steve, and we got St. Yule over here and St. Paul, sorry. St. Scott over there. We look around at the church of the Lord Jesus and we see a museum of saints. This is not a museum of saints. This is a hospital for sinners. And when we begin to have that perspective about the church, guess what? We can come to the church and I can go to you and you can come to me and we can talk about these things. It's just a museum, or it's just a hospital for sinners. Well, you may say, okay, so I'm the confessee, right? I'm the one that someone's coming to confess. What right do I have to stand in the place to have someone tell me their sins? Well, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, you are a, and he's talking to us, by the way, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You don't have to have a collar to be a priest. You are a priest. You are part of the royal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, ladies and gentlemen, don't forget this and never forget this. You are the hands and the feet of Jesus. You are Jesus to people on earth. As a follower of Jesus, you are his ambassador. You represent him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood this when he wrote this. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into the light. As we'll talk about here in just a moment, there is great freedom from confessing our sins to one another. And you know what you can do as the confessee, as the one who's being confessed to? You can pronounce that God has forgiven that person. Isn't that a glorious thing? That's what the Bible says in John chapter 20. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven them. Does that mean that you are the forgiver? No. You are simply the conduit through whom God will declare to someone else who confesses, listen, I've done this. And he says, you can be forgiven. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can be forgiven. You can pronounce that forgiveness over people. You can receive confessions, though, only on this condition. And this is the condition. You yourself must live under the cross. You yourself. We have to remember that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come the same way. What this does, it helps us avoid an air of superiority. It allows us to hear even the worst of sins. And I've got to tell you, in 10 years of pastoring, I've heard some people confess to some awful things. But you can listen to it too, if you yourself understand who you are in Christ and the fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If someone comes to you and trusts you enough to confess their sins, you've got to do these three things. Number one, you've got to be a listener. You've got to be quiet. You know, we all so often want to tell people about everything that we know. Sometimes what people need more than anything else is someone to simply hear them, to listen to them. You have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Listen twice as much as you talk. And make sure that if people are confessing their sins to you, that you don't offer them worldly counsel. Only offer them the wisdom that comes from the Bible, and by all means, in the moment and after and before, be prayerful. Be prayerful. The confessor should seek such a person. Listen, you yourselves, we ourselves, carry these burdens around. Look for those godly people who demonstrate these qualities as someone that you might share your burdens with. Now, how do we do that? What does it look like? Well, there's a formal confession, but it's sort of an outline of things that we do. The first thing is, if you're going to go and confess, you got to be willing to do this. You got to realize that you're culpable. There's a responsibility that you're not just going and saying, well, I made a bad judgment, or I made an error, or I made a mistake. Sin is not a mistake, and it's not an error in judgment. Sin is sin. So you've got to take responsibility for it. But then you've got to be willing to hear also that there's absolution for that sin. There's forgiveness for that sin. 1 John 1:9 again, if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there's that word penance. And what does penance really mean? Is penance about doing certain things to make your sins go away? No, there's no merit in penance. But penance is a true understanding of the sinfulness of sin. You see, that's what we're so often missing. We're missing an understanding of the sinfulness of sin. And sometimes we need to restrict ourselves so that we can understand the gravity of the situation. That's what Richard Foster says. He says the purpose of penance is to help us move into the deeper sense of the sinfulness of sin. And we need to understand this. Saint Alphonsus Liguori writes this: for a good confession, three things are necessary: an examination of conscience, sorrow, and a determination to avoid sin. When you think about an examination of conscience, I want you to think about it like this. We don't come just to express the outward sins, but there are the inward sins that we must deal with. There are things like pride and anger and fear, things that all of us deal with. There are not only the sins of commission, they're the sins of omission. They're the things that we should do that we don't do. We need to be specific, but we don't need to be overly detailed. You know what oftentimes happens in these situations? People will go and they begin to talk about their sins and they begin to add to the story and they begin to add to the story, and the next thing you know, they've glorified their sin. Now, we want to be specific, but not overly detailed. But we must have an examination of conscience, and we must have sorrow. Listen, the problem we have today, really, in the church of the Lord Jesus, in my opinion, is we don't hate sin enough. We don't have that godly sorrow. We don't abhor sin. Listen, read what the Bible has to say about sin and what God has to say about it and how he feels about it. And that should be how we should feel about it. We should abhor sin. The Bible says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Let me tell you the difference between worldly grief and godly grief. Worldly grief is feeling bad that you got caught. Godly grief is knowing that you sinned against a holy God. One leads to repentance. The other leads to death. And when we repent, we must be determined to avoid sin. This is holy living. John Wesley said this, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." Give me a church where people fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and we will do likewise. We will shake the gates of hell and we will set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. You know, when we started this focus on our discipleship ministry, and I want to encourage you again, get involved in Bible fellowship, get involved in discipleship groups. One of the major tenets of our discipleship groups is accountability. And the reason we have accountability is because we need to look each other in the eye and we need to ask the hard questions. And we do that. And if we're not doing that, we need to do more of it. We need to know, men, are you looking at things that you ought not to be looking at? Are you developing an emotional relationship with a woman that you shouldn't? And by the way, the same applies to women. Are you gossiping? Are you, you know, and it, by the way, all these accountability questions apply to all of us because all of us are guilty. And we need to look each other out and we need to be honest because God is calling his church to be a holy, holy church. W-H-O-L-L-Y-H-O-L-Y. A holy, holy church. When it comes to confession, though, I want you to remember three things. Number one, I want you to remember this. God loves you. You see, the reason you can come and confess to him and to your brothers and sisters in Christ is because God loves you. He's shown that love through Jesus on the cross. The second thing I want you to remember is this, that God wants us to seek his forgiveness. He's a willing forgiver. We're not always willing to forgive. Sometimes we think that we want people to really do penance before we're going to forgive them. But God is a willing forgiver. He is ready, willing, and able. Just come to him. But listen, I don't want you to camp out there. Confession begins in sorrow, but it ends in joy. There is no greater feeling in the world than the feeling of knowing that you are forgiven. The feeling of knowing that you are free. You don't know how incredible it is to have that weight lifted off of you that you can confess your sins before God. And yes, you can confess your sins to one another. Bring things into the light. Put yourself out there. Put yourself accountable. Find a brother and sister in Christ and put yourself out there with them. Be willing to tell them the hard things. Be willing to tell them the things that you think and the things that you've done so that God can begin to work in you. God is calling his church, Richard Foster says, into being a church that can openly confess its frail humanity and know the forgiving and empowering graces of Christ. I want to leave you this morning with this incredible story. I was thinking about it. In fact, I got up and left Sunday school this morning because I remembered that I hadn't gone to find the story, but I wanted to share it with you, the power of confession. This is taken from Philip Yancey's book, Rumors of Another World. And he talks about when Nelson Mandela, many of you remember Nelson Mandela, became the president of South Africa. He had spent 27 years in prison. And after he got out, he was elected the president of South Africa, and it tells a story, or Philip Yancey tells a story, and I'm just going to read verbatim from the book. It says, Nelson Mandela taught the world a lesson in grace when, after emerging from prison after 27 years and being elected president of South Africa, he asked his jailer to join him on the inauguration platform. He then appointed Archbishop Desmond Tutu to head an official government panel with a daunting name, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Mandela sought to defuse the natural pattern of revenge that he had seen in so many countries where one oppressed race or tribe took control from another. For the next 2.5 years, South Africans listened to reports of atrocities coming out of the TRC hearings. The rules were simple. If a white policeman or army officer voluntarily faced his accusers, confessed his crime, and fully acknowledged his guilt, he could not be tried and punished for that crime. Hardliners grumbled about the obvious injustice of letting criminals go free, but Mandela insisted that the country needed healing even more than it needed justice. At one hearing, a policeman named Van de Broek recounted an incident when he and other officers shot an 18-year-old boy and burned the body, turning it on the fire like a piece of barbecue meat in order to destroy the evidence. 8 years later, Van de Broek returned to the same house and seized the boy's father. The wife was forced to watch as policemen bound her husband on a woodpile, poured gasoline over his body, and ignited it. The courtroom grew hushed as the elderly woman, who had lost first her son and then her husband, was given a chance to respond. What do you want from Mr. Broek? Mr. Van de Broek, the judge asked. She said she wanted Van de Broek to go to the place where they burned her husband's body and gather up the dust so she could give him a decent burial. His head down, the policeman nodded in agreement. Then she added a further request. Mr. Van de Broek took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and to spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. And I would even like Mr. Van de Broek to know he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. I would like to embrace him so that he can know my forgiveness is real. Spontaneously, some in the courtroom began singing Amazing Grace as the elderly woman made her way to the witness stand. But Van de Broek never heard the hymn. He fainted, overwhelmed. Confession is freeing. If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you come to this Jesus? He loves you. He doesn't ask you to do anything to fix the problem. He asks you just to believe in Him and to trust in Him. He loves you with an everlasting love. But you come to Him this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, would you come to Him today, receiving Him by faith? Just come to Him. Just call out to Him. Right there where you are, in the quietness of your heart. Call out to Him this morning. All who come to Him, the Bible says, He will in no wise cast out. He won't turn His back on you. He won't turn away. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, He will not turn His back on you if you'll come to Him in faith today. You can't out-sin the grace of God. Maybe you know Jesus, but you've been away from Him. You've detoured. You haven't felt His presence like you did once before. And You want to know the way back? Confession is the way back. It may sound overly simple. You've been trying to figure that out. What do I do to get back into right relationship with God? It's confession. Just go to Him right now. Cry out to Him. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the detour. I'm sorry I went my own way. I'm sorry I tried to do it my way. I want to come back to you today. Let this bring revival in your heart today. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. Father, it's your work. Salvation is your work. Reconciliation is your work. Only you could do in a person's heart what you did in the story of that elderly woman that we just shared. And only you can turn our night to day, our darkness to light. Oh God, how we need you. Father, I pray for all in here this morning. Father, may we respond to the leading of your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song of invitation.